Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 30 today from John chapter 8. Let's recall where we are. The Lord Jesus has expressed to those that are His enemies surrounding Him. They tried to lay a trap for Him in John 8. They brought to Him a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. They were trying to catch Him in His words, and quite skillfully the Lord Jesus avoided that trap. And then Christ proclaimed that He is the light of the world. And this caused the Pharisees, who were gaining more and more hostility toward Him and becoming greater enemies of Christ, to begin to question Him about His witness. And Christ has just said that His primary witness is none other than the Father who sent Him. Now, they've misunderstood Him. They certainly seem to be thinking about the man that they think is His earthly father, Joseph, and they begin to question Him about this in verse 19. Then they said to Him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Then they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It may simply be a southern cultural thing, but it is almost impossible in the South, in the United States, to throw a rock and not hit somebody who says, "I believe in Jesus." It's part of our culture. And yet, as you begin to delve into that question and you begin to ask exactly what those folks believe, you may come up with many different Jesuses and many different answers to that question. There are those who claim to know God, to know the Father, and yet do not know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are cults who have a false Jesus, and they do not know the Jesus of the Bible. And my friends, this has serious and dire consequences. Because the Bible is quite clear. You have to know Jesus in order to know God the Father. Now, His enemies have not understood what He said, and they are guilty of rejecting the Son and at the same time rejecting the Father as well. They've heard what He said. They've heard that Jesus has called God the Father as His primary witness, but they haven't understood that He's talking about God. They thought He was talking about Joseph of Nazareth. And they begin to ridicule his answer. And they begin to ask him and demand of him that he show them his Father. And Christ responds by saying, if you knew me, you would know my Father as well. Because you see, knowing Christ means knowing the Father. And rejecting Christ means rejecting the Father equally. The same Apostle John who wrote down these words of the Lord Jesus is going to go on later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 and say this, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so the Bible is quite clear. You cannot have one without the other. You must know Jesus Christ in order to know the God of the Bible. If you do not know the Christ of the Bible, you cannot know the God of the Bible. There's some tremendous implications to all of this. Think about all those false religions that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they claim to believe in God. This deals the death blow to anyone who says all religions are the same, that all are roads leading to the same God. This is not true. The Bible is very clear about this. That if you deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. Jesus talks to his disciples about the fact that those who come to him are coming to the Father as well. Later on, just before his death, his disciples are going to say to him in John chapter 14, show us the Father. And he's going to respond to them, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The Bible is quite clear. You can't come to the Father apart from Christ. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's that exclusive claim that causes so many people today to squirm and to become edgy and uncomfortable. It's that exclusive claim that Christ is the only way of salvation, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, that causes people to not want to have anything to do with what they call fundamentalist Christianity. Well, it's just plain Christianity. It's the bottom line. It's the line below which you cannot go. You must have Christ to have God. And if you do not have the Christ of the Bible, you do not have the God of the Bible. So, what do religious men worship? What are these folks that are Hindus and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims? What do they worship? Psalm 96:5 says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It's very clear. Do they worship something? Yes. Do they worship someone who is true? No. They worship idols. They worship things of their own making, their own devising. They worship false gods that do not exist. You have to believe in Jesus. Jesus goes further than that to say, you can't even know the Father unless you know me. He goes further and says, you have to believe in me in order to have salvation, because if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come, to his enemies. Now, he's referring, of course, to his death upon the cross, going to the grave, rising again on the third day, and returning to heaven to his heavenly Father. He's referring to all of that. And he's saying to these leaders of his people who are rejecting him that they would look for him and they would not find him and they would die in their sin. That at the very moment of death, despair would come upon them, and at death they might try to seek for some hope of salvation. They might at that point realize what has happened to them. But it is too late right then. There are no do-overs. You get one life. And that's it. And when you die, then suddenly it becomes abundantly clear that the one you have rejected all of this life is the true God before whom you will stand. Think about all those atheists. The people in our day, and there's sort of a groundswell of atheism going on right now. Those atheists who are coming out of the closet and declaring their atheism and saying God is dead, God does not exist. Those men will die one day. And they will stand before the God that they say does not exist. And at that point they will realize, oops, I made a mistake. But it's too late. It's too late. At that point there is no hope. There is no hope for them. They may cry for mercy, but there will be no mercy. You saw in Proverbs chapter 1 how wisdom in personification says there's going to come a time when people will cry to me and I will not hear. And that's what happens to those who die in their sins. They may cry to God at that moment realizing, I was wrong, there is a God, but it is too late. It is too late. There is no hope for those who die apart from Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is described by Paul as returning from heaven to bring vengeance upon those who persecute His church. And Paul puts it in this way, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on, and then He presents two categories of folks. On, one, those who do not know God. Two, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the God of the Bible is no excuse. Those who do not know God shall be judged by God on the final day. And those who have heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel will be judged by the gospel on the last day. And that's a supreme disaster because Jesus says you will die in your sin. What does it mean to die in your sin? What does it mean to die in your sin? It means to die without your sins being remitted, being taken care of, being removed from you. It means to die without any covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the law, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission of sins. To die in your sins means to die having your sins still held to your account against you. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You earn death because of sin. That's what you earn. If you ever want to say, well, I'm going to try to do my best, I'm going to try to stand before God on my own, I'm going to try to be as good as I can, to be a wonderful person, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to do everything I can so that when I stand before God, I can say, God, look at all my wonderful works, and God is going to say, what you have earned by that is death. You can only come before Him by His gracious gift. Eternal life comes through Christ. To die in your sins means to die having that sentence of death passed against you. God told Ezekiel, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And so the punishment for the sins that these leaders were committing would be executed upon their souls at their death. And they would bear the punishment of that sin and that burden forever. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He was going to go back to heaven to be with his Father, and they cannot go there because of sin, because frankly, you cannot get into heaven if there's any sin upon you at all. And so he was warning them, unless they come to him, they will die in their sin. They cannot go where he's going. They would go to hell, and they would be punished forever. Now, these men ridicule Christ. They scorn him. They talk among themselves. Is this crazy lunatic talking about committing suicide? Is he going to kill himself? He's going to die. They don't realize just yet that he's going to die at their own hand. And they don't realize just yet that what he's going to do when he dies is to give his life a ransom for many. They don't understand that. Yes, he's going to die. And it's not suicide. It's voluntary sacrifice of himself. And so Jesus says, you're not thinking straight. You don't understand this. And the reason you don't understand this is you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Their thoughts, their motives are from below. They are inspired by hell. They are, as he's going to tell them later on, children of their father, the devil. I am from above, he says. His thoughts, his motives, his desires, his goals, his ministry come from his Father in heaven. And he spoke only what his Father told him to speak, and he will return to his Father in heaven. They're of this world. Their focus, their attention is upon the world rather than upon the things of God. They're under the control of Satan, and they don't even realize that. Because after all, the Bible tells us, Jesus is going to say later on in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And who is that? It's none other than the one called the God of this age. It's Satan. Paul told the Corinthians, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They are of this world. They're following the devil, whether they're conscious of it or not. They are blinded by sin. They're blinded by their allegiance to the world, by their allegiance to Satan, by their allegiance to anything that is not God. And Jesus says, I am not of this world. His attention is focused upon God's will. His desire is to speak and to do the things that his Father has sent him to do, not the things of this world. And he always goes about doing that. He's already told them, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so he says, if you don't believe this, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I am who I say I am. He's already told them in verse 12, I am the light of the world. And earlier than that, he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. Later on, he's going to say, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's got all of these sayings where he says, I am. And every time he's doing this, he is in reality calling upon the name of God and saying, I am God in doing these things. Remember Moses in the account of the burning bush back in Exodus. Moses has turned aside to see this miracle of this bush that's burning without being consumed, and God speaks to him out of the burning bush and declares that he is going to send Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses has this message to tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Moses has not only to convince Pharaoh, but he's got to convince Israel that he is the prophet sent by God. And so one of the first things Moses asks is a very logical question. God, when I go to Israel, when I go back to these people, and they ask me this question, who is this God who sent you? What am I going to say to them? Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The God who is, the only one who exists, God's proclaiming his eternal existence, God's proclaiming his eternal sovereignty, God is proclaiming that he is the one who is in charge of all things, that he is the only true God. In Isaiah, God says this to Israel. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? There's only one true God, and Jesus is making the claim to be God. And he is saying, unless you believe this, you cannot be saved. Unless you believe in who I am, you will die in your sins. Because you see, you will be judged just as these folks were about to be judged by Christ's words and by Christ's cross. They scorn him when he says this. Just, who do you think you are anyway? The way in which they respond, and Jesus sort of responds back perhaps in a scornful way. He just says, I've been telling you all along and you haven't been listening. Just who I told you from the beginning. I haven't changed my story at all. I'm the same one I've been telling you about all along. Christ's teaching judges all hearts. In John chapter 12, Jesus is going to say, he who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I spoke will judge him on the last day. In other words, we will be judged by those things spoken by Christ. We'll be judged by the gospel. We'll be judged by all of the word of God. And it is true. And it is true not just for the church. It's true for the whole world. We will be judged by him. And we will be judged by the cross. The leaders of the Jews were going to see the meaning of the cross, but it would be too late for them when they finally understood it. Having crucified him, the awful truth would finally dawn upon them on the day of their death, but that knowledge would not be a saving knowledge. They would die in their sins, and because they found out too late, it would be too late for them. They would realize, just like the rich man that Jesus talks about in the Gospel according to Luke, after the rich man ends up in hell and tries to plead to find some way, some extenuating circumstance where God would admit perhaps that maybe he didn't have enough knowledge, maybe there's not really enough to know about God, and people end up in hell and they don't really deserve to be there in some way. Maybe there needs to be more revelation. Maybe there needs to be more whatever. And I think with great tongue in cheek, the Lord Jesus Christ, in telling this true account, says they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. You see, on the final judgment, men are going to realize the importance of the crucifixion of Christ. They're going to realize that he is who he says he is. They're going to realize that he always told the truth from God, that he is the only Savior of sinners. They're going to realize that God was indeed very pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is very displeased with their sin. to know God in the way in which you need to know Him, you need to know Jesus Christ. Cults don't know Him. False religions don't know Him. Worldlings don't know Him. Only those who trust in Him, as He's presented to us in the Bible, know Him. And what that means is you must believe in this Jesus taught in Holy Scripture, or the consequence is you will die in your sin. Now, maybe this is also a cultural thing. It may be that it's true of all of mankind, but it certainly is true of many, many people in the South. There are lots of folks today that think, you know, I'll put off making a decision about Jesus until I've had a chance to sow my wild oats and have my fun and enjoy my life. And then when I get older and I'm on my deathbed, then I'll decide for Jesus. And hey, I've got fire insurance that way. But my friend, you don't know how long you'll live. You may die right this minute. I have never had this happen to me where somebody dies while I'm preaching. But I was a member of a church that after I had left that church, growing up as a teenager, somebody died in the congregation. As a matter of fact, I think they had one or two, or maybe three people over the course of about a year die during the worship service. And I know of a man who was preaching the gospel at a conference, and the last thing he said on this earth was to urge those listening to him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the spot. What a wonderful thing to have is the last statement that you have made in your life. Died doing the will of God. There, you read church history, there are lots of folks that did that. I'm trying to remember if it was George Whitfield. I think it was, but I'm not sure. That was very weary. He had preached a lot to a lot of folks, and he came back to the place where he was staying. He was really sick. And there were crowds surrounding the house where he was staying. He was staying in an upstairs bedroom. And he was so weary, he didn't want to preach to them, and yet he felt compelled that he had to. And so he stood on the steps going up to the bedroom and preached the gospel and went upstairs and died. You don't know how long you're going to live. You could slip in the bathtub tonight, hit your head on the faucet and die. You could leave here and have a heart attack and die in the parking lot. You could get run over by a semi on your way home and die. Don't put off commitment to Christ. You don't know what you've got. And what the Bible says is, if you die apart from Him, you die in your sins. At that time, you may want to seek Him with tears. You may want to say, I put off too long, but it will be too late. There are no second chances. It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes judgment. So what do you see in your life? Where's your concern? Is your concern about the world and in the world, or is your concern about God? Are you concerned about the things of the world, either the problems or the pleasures of life? Is that all you think about? Is that all you talk about? Then you are worldly. Is your concern about God? Are you concerned about having a Christian attitude, about worshiping God, about serving God, about following God? If you're a Christian, you should do as Paul exhorted the Colossian Christians. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, everything that you can put your mind on this earth will perish. If you put your mind on a loved one and you say, I'm living for my wife, I'm living for my children, I'm living for my husband, I'm living for my mistress, I'm living for money, I'm living for power, I'm living for fame, that will go away. when you die, it will not come with you. And so what do you set your mind on? What do you set your heart on? Do Christ's words lead you to repentance, or do Christ's words serve as judgment? Does Christ's cross save you, or does Christ's cross stand as a testimony of condemnation against you? Because you see, one day you will realize, you will know for an absolute certainty, without the shadow of a doubt, that Christ is who He says He is, that He told the truth, that He was sent from God, that He is the only Savior of sinners, that apart from His shed blood there is no remission, that apart from His cross there is no reconciliation with God, that apart from Him you will die in your sin. You'll know that. And there will never be a doubt. But will that knowledge come too late? Will that knowledge come on the day of judgment? Will that knowledge come at your death? Will that knowledge come when you stand before God and you realize that it is too late? Or will that knowledge come now, in this life, while there is time? While the grace of God still operates, while the gospel is still proclaimed, while the free offer of God, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, while that offer is still there today, where do you stand? You will stand before God. Where do you stand? Upon Christ. Let's pray. The gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus telling us these wonderful things and these hard facts, telling us and reminding us that indeed, if we do not believe in Him, we shall die in our sins. Father, we thank You that by Your grace You've told us that message. You've warned us. You have exhorted us. And Father, may we do as wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 1 and turn to You rather than fleeing from You. May we do as Christ exhorts when He calls us to come. And Father, may we not turn and run. Lord, we thank You for the grace that You give us in Jesus. We thank You for the salvation that is ours. And Father, my prayer is that anyone hearing this message might have his eyes open to see the truth, his ears unstopped to hear the message of the gospel, and his heart changed to be enabled by Your grace to believe in Christ and be saved. Father, may we stand before You rejoicing and not trembling in condemnation and fear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.